Now we may turn to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Psalms. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words that you will find there in Psalm 19. And we may read just now from verse 4. Psalm 19 at verse 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Well, we have in this psalm a very comprehensive display of the church of God, the people of God, recognizing God's glory. And God's glory is recognized in different ways. What you have here in our text and in the earlier part of the psalm is God's glory reflected in the work of creation and providence. We may call that God's glory in nature. The natural, physical world and universe reflects something very wonderful of the glory of God, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. And then you have, from verse 7, God's glory is seen in another way, in a higher and more wonderful way, and that is God's glory in his word. And the law of God is perfect, and that refers to the whole Bible. And then in the final part of the psalm, you have the psalmist's own the impression that God's word makes upon him, the effect that it takes, the desires that it kindles for holiness, the blessing of God's holy word upon the psalmist in his heart. It made him desire holiness, not just in his outward life, that's important, very important, but in his heart. He prayed for deliverance from heart sin, from secret sin, which we believe means sins that he didn't even see himself. Not just sins that other people couldn't see, but sins that he couldn't see himself. He desired to be delivered from presumptuous sin, from boldly sinning, from sinning against light, from sinning against mercy. And he desired that he would be accepted through the Redeemer, through Christ to come. That's what he says at the end of the psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We can only be acceptable to God. Our persons, our worship, our lives, they are only acceptable through Christ the Redeemer. Now, we see in all of God's works a reflection of his glory. And that is what we want to try to think about today, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, in connection, first of all, it with the works of God in nature. God's work as creator, particularly. That's the first point. We can see God's glory in nature. Now you may think, well, there's not much to say about that with regard to a sermon. What good will that do my needy soul today? But pause there for a moment, dear friend. That's not biblical thinking. The Psalms are full of the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of providence, and the doctrine of divine judgment upon the wicked. You won't find these doctrines in hymns, in human composed hymns. And the Holy Spirit is showing us from that in the worship of God, in the thoughts and in the thinking of God's people, that these doctrines are very important if we're to have right views of God. And if the work of the new creation, the work of spiritual grace in the soul, is to proceed, we have to have it on the right foundation. And the Bible begins with creation. And we are to begin it where the Bible begins. But then you see in the second place, and the psalm follows this pattern, when he goes on to speak about the written word of God, that his glory is seen even more wonderfully in the work of salvation. God's glory is seen most wonderfully in the work of salvation. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. That's what the work of nature cannot do. But the work of grace, the work of the new creation, that's the most wonderful of all of the works of God. And you and I are to be asking ourselves, has that work been wrought upon our souls? Has the good work of grace been wrought in our souls? Are we reflecting the glory of God in our hearts and lives? Now, every display of God's glory, in whatever realm or sphere, should bring us to worship him. That's why God displays his glory. That's why he created all things. That's why he created you and he created me and everyone else, is that we would come and worship the Lord, our Maker, and bow down it before him and worship him. And all these truths, dear friend, that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in revealing them to us, that we would come and worship him. Oh, come and let us worship him. Let us bow down before the Lord, our Maker. Now we can see God's glory, first of all, in the work of nature, in creation and providence. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. These are wonderful things spoken of here in these familiar verses. In these few words, you have the whole vast expanse of the creation set before us, as it were, like a great sight to behold, to bring us to worship God. Think of God in his eternal blessedness, in his eternal glory, in his eternal happiness, having no need of any creature in any way to add to his glory or his happiness. And in the fullness of his purpose and counsel, he creates time. And he creates the whole universe by the word of his power. And he does it out of nothing. He does it, the whole vast material universe is created out of nothing. And it is created by the power of God's word, which is the expression of God's will. It shows his power, that God can create a whole universe in an instant out of nothing, using no instrument other than his own power and his own blessed will. We are to worship God for that. God created all things in 6 days. He created all the materials for the universe instantly. And then he took 6 days from that point to form and fashion what was void, without form and void, and to bring it into the beautiful harmony and order that we see in the universe. As a godly minister once said, it's remarkable how long God took to create the world in its form. That he took as long as 6 days. He could have formed it immediately in its present state, but he took 6 24-hour days to do it. Why? To show that God is a God of order, to display his glory in the order of the works of his hands, that all the work of his hands, you and I are the work of his hands. Man is the crowning pinnacle of the creation of God. Having a true body of the earth and having a reasonable soul, a spiritual and a physical being in one. The angels don't have that. They're pure spirit. The animals don't have reasonable souls. They have animal spirits where they live. Then they go to the dust. But man is unique, created in the image of God, part of earth, part from heaven, in his original creation and innocence. What a wonderful creature that God made when he made man, after his own image in the likeness of God. Oh, your soul, dear friend, what a treasure your never-dying soul is, as Rabbi Duncan said. The one who created my soul must be an awfully holy being. God gave you this soul in which to worship him, in which to fall down on the knees of your soul spiritually before him, to adore him, to fear him, to enjoy his blessing forever, to know him, to love him, to know more of him, to love him more, to have communion with him, to enjoy the blessing of God in your soul to all eternity. What a wonderful thing that God has endued man with, a never-dying soul. Their soul's redemption precious is. Everything to do with your soul is precious. That's the very heart of human nature. That's the very soul of everything. Now we see here that God the Creator gives evidence of his very being and of the kind of God that he is in this wonderful work of creation and providence. He's giving us a display to a certain extent, and it's a very large extent, of the kind of God that we are to worship. The heavens declare his glory. The firmament showeth his handiwork, the work of his power, the work of his wisdom. Day unto day uttereth his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now that's telling us that there is a witness, that they're like a book. The very word that is used here of declaring the glory of God and showing it forth, these terms are speaking in the same way that you would write a book. It's telling forth, it's speaking, it's setting forth a revelation, a witness to the glory of God. That's what we see when you look into the stars. Were you looking into the stars last night? Did you see the moon almost full again, reflecting the glory of the sun? Well, the whole universe is reflecting the glory of God. It's not the direct essence and being of God that we see, but it's a reflection of his light It's a reflection of his power. It's a reflection of his glory that is seen shining in the natural world. They've got a voice. They speak. It's not an audible voice. It's not words and language. But they speak to us. Now, atheism is very, very common and influential in our day. But atheism is a terrible delusion. Atheism is all through education. It's all through politics. It's all through our national life. It's all through our civilization today. But atheism is a lie, friend. Now, all the scientists who disbelieve what the Bible tells us, they're trying to disprove God's existence. And they're saying, well, we can't find any physical proof. That's what they're saying. But that's absurd. If you actually think about that, there's a deep inconsistency and irrationality in that. You can't find physical proof of a spiritual being. It's absurd. You won't go... You wouldn't go and say, well, I want to know whether a rock or a stone exists, and I'm looking for spiritual evidence of that rock. A rock doesn't have a spirit. It doesn't have a soul. You can't find spiritual evidence of something that's only physical. And God's essence is not physical. It's spiritual. He exists on a different plane of being from physical objects. And therefore, you cannot, by scientific methods, find the essence of God. You can't have an experiment that will prove. You can't measure the divine nature. You can't extend a line like we can throughout the physical universe and measure God's essence and God's existence. God is over all and blessed forever. God transcends his creation. He exists in a spiritual realm. He exists in a spiritual manner. He's a spiritual being. He's not physical. You can't use physical measurements to prove or disprove the existence of God. That's absurd. And that's where they're going wrong, you see. All the textbooks in schools and colleges and universities, they're based on that lie. And that's a very serious thing. It's deluding and deceiving souls for eternity. That's the work of the devil. But by faith, we perceive that the worlds were made by the word of God, so that things which appear were not made of things which are seen. God is all the way through his own creation. He's imminent at every point of space, at every moment of time, and yet he is over all and blessed forever. He upholds all things. He is everywhere, and yet he is over it all. He is to be worshipped. But you see, here's the point, dear friends. Though we cannot prove the existence of a spiritual being in a physical experiment, that would be to subject the Creator to the folly and the ignorance of man. But you see, the Bible is clearly telling us here and in many other places that God's being is clearly reflected. God's glory is shining forth in the work of creation. And we are to worship him as our Maker. When you look at the sun or the stars or the moon, you're not seeing the essence of the Godhead, but you're seeing a reflection of the God that he is, a God of power, a God of wisdom. That's what Paul tells us in Romans, that the creation is a witness to all men of God's very existence. Romans 1, verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifested in them, in all men. God has showed it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Invisible things of God, the fact that God, who is invisible, eternal and unchangeable and spiritual and imperceptible with the senses, that the invisible God exists, is seen reflected in his works of creation. It's seen in the conscience, as Rabbi Duncan said, and it's seen shining all around us in the natural realm. And that leaves man without excuse. People say, well, it's terrible that all these people who never heard about the gospel, are you saying that they must go to a lost eternity? Yes, we are, dear friends, because they're sinners, they're transgressors of God's holy law, but they're without excuse. They won't be judged to the same extent as those who had the gospel, but at the same time, they sin against the light of conscience within and the light of nature without. And man, every one of us, is without excuse. You can be in the most built-up city in the country or in the world, and you say, there's nothing beautiful, there's nothing of the display of God's creation and all this. But you can still look up into the heavens and see it. No one is beyond the reach of the witness of God in creation. That's what it tells us here. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's universal. Their line goes to the utmost ends of the creation. That's what it tells us. Their line has gone throughout all the earth. No one has any excuse not to be a seeker after and a worshipper of the true and the living God, their maker. Now this is a continuous witness. Day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It's continuous. God doesn't just give a one-off witness to his power as creator and leave us blind. It's continual. Every light, every day the light shines, every time the night cometh, God shows us that he is in complete control of the revolutions of the earth, of the circuit of the earth round the sun, of the times that we live in. It is of his mercies that we are not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. He's showing us, even in the light of the sun rising upon us, our utter dependence upon him for everything. In him we live and move and have our being. And dear friend, are you a worshipper of God? If not, you're in denial. You're not fulfilling the ends of your existence. Did you thank the Lord today? Will you thank him now that you're not in a lost eternity, that you're still spared on mercy's ground? The very fact that the light of the sun shone upon you, the very fact that you have the light of reason, that you're able to join with God's people in their worship, these things are a reason to bring you to repentance. They're displaying his goodness. Man remains in spiritual darkness. all the light of nature, all the intricate outworkings of the wheels of providence. And you can see that. And you're not thankful for that. You're not a heathen. You're not without the gospel light. You're not outside the pale of the visible church. You're not beyond the prayers of the Lord's people. Far from it. You're not beyond the reach of the offer of an invitation of mercy. And yet, dear friend, the light of nature, the light of your conscience, can be quenched and stifled. And the light of God's glory reflected in creation and providence goes unheeded. And you harden your heart, and you walk on in darkness, and you're drawing nearer to the great eternity, unreconciled to your Maker, in a state of alienation, in a state of spiritual death. That's the natural man left to himself. The light of nature is insufficient to save your soul. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. One thing you cannot discern, dear friend, is your need of mercy, of your need of Christ. You learn that under the gospel. You hear it, and you may assent to it rationally, but you're not feeling it spiritually. Now, it is a terrible sin to stifle the light of your conscience. I was reading a sermon recently by one of the early ministers in the church, Reverend James Sinclair. And he most strikingly says this, that if you stifle the light of the natural conscience, if you stifle the strivings of the Holy Spirit, you are guilty of soul suicide. Soul suicide. Never heard that it put so strongly. It is spiritual suicide, spiritual death, to ignore the light of your conscience, and yet the light of nature will never take you to Christ. Without excuse, yet without light, they never shall see light, if left to themselves. That's the great sin, dear friend. That's what the psalmist is speaking of there. Then shall I be upright and innocent from the great transgression, the great transgression of unbelief, the great transgression of despising and neglecting the salvation of your soul, the great transgression of going back and turning away from the light of your conscience and turning away and quenching the strivings of the Holy Spirit. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Oh, is the Holy Spirit striving with your soul? Has the Holy Spirit been striving with your soul for many years under the sound of the gospel? But you're nearer hell than you ever were, dear friend. Are you not in a dreadful, pitiable, fearful, dangerous position on your way to eternity, nearer than ever and further away from Christ? Archie Cook, in one of his sermons, again, most striking, solemn, terrifying language, he says there are some people, and the Lord will give them a last knock in their conscience, and they will never hear that knock ever again until they hear the door of hell slamming on their souls, and they will hear the echo of that throughout eternity. Oh, friend, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God unprepared. The light of nature is wonderful. It's beautiful. It glorifies God, but it's not enough to save your soul. But you see, he goes on, and this is the great wonder. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's glory is seen most wonderfully in the salvation of the soul, in the work of salvation. This is the second point. God's glory is seen most wonderfully in the salvation of the soul. The work of salvation displays his glory more than anything else. Over all his other works, his tender mercies are. Now God speaks to us in his word. God is speaking. Yes, he's speaking in natural revelation, day unto day, unto his speech, and so on. But God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We have the whole light not only of the New Testament revelation that the psalmist had here. He wouldn't have had the light of the prophets, but he had the law of Moses, and he had the histories of Israel up to that time. But we have far more light. We've got the light of the prophets. We've got the light of the Gospels. We've got the light of the apostolic epistles. We've got the light of the book of Revelation, a whole complete revelation of the will of God for the salvation of men. And therein is his glory made great. In that salvation wrought by thee, his glory is made great. Honour and comely majesty thou hast upon him set. It's in the Bible, dear friend, that God's glory shines more than anywhere else, in the gospel of his grace. That's where God speaks. Oh, it's a word of power. It's a powerful voice that comes out from the Lord Most High when he speaks to the soul of a sinner. But here is something before we say anything else. Tying in with what we've already said. And we believe it is a very precious thing and a very precious exercise to God's people. You can see God's glory now in all his works, shining because of the superior light that we have in the gospel. You can trace God's glory in all his works more fully in the light of the revelation of the gospel. We have more light now because of redemption, and that shines back light on the work of creation and providence. In that purest light of thine, we clearly light shall see. What we're trying to say is this. We can see wonderful things in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament saints in many cases were not very clear to them. Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have far more light now than they did. And if you extend that principle further back, we have more light on the work of creation and providence because of the light of the gospel. We can see more of the glory of God in all his works because of what Christ has done. And that's what we have here. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the Son, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. The psalmist is telling us that the Son is, as it were, the King of the heavens in our solar system. And he circuits through the earth. Strictly, the earth goes round the Sun, but to our appearance, the Sun is going round the earth daily, shedding his light everywhere, his heat, his warmth. And he uses the picture of a bridegroom or a mighty man going forth in strength. That's a very beautiful picture of how the sun operates in creation and providence. But think about it spiritually, friends. Do we not read of Christ as the light of the world? Do we not read of Christ as the Son of righteousness, arising with healing in his wings, over a dark, sin-cursed world, over guilty, perishing sinners? Think of these words. And Paul uses them, remember, in Romans 10 to speak about the universal spread of the gospel, not just confined to the Jews, but going into all the nations. He quotes Psalm 19, their line, their speech has gone out through all the earth, he says, and their words to the end of the world. That's the preaching of the gospel. It goes forth. Christ goes forth in the chariot of the gospel as a strong man armed, going forth conquering and to conquer. If you trace back now all the works of God in creation, you'll see a beautiful harmony and parallel with the work of redemption. What was the first work of creation? The creation of light. How? By the word of power. What's the first work in the creation of a newborn soul? What's the first work that God does when he plucks a soul out of the darkness of Satan's kingdom? He says, let there be light, and light shines. Where's the light coming from? It's coming from the word of God, from the Bible. What's that light reflecting? What's it showing forth? The one who is the light of the world, the one who is the Son of righteousness, the eternal Son of God. Just as the heavens are like a canopy, a tabernacle for the sun, so we have it, the gospel. And the church of God and the soul of man, it's a place where the light is shining, where the sun is going forth in his strength, diffusing spiritual light, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let there be light, he says, to a sinner in Dingwall, and to a sinner in Bewley, to a sinner unto the ends of the earth, nothing hid from that light, when the Lord has a power. And the Lord has a purpose to save a sinner, however dark, however far gone in sin, however guilty, however polluted, however ignorant, however unable they are. The light of the sun, nothing is hid from his heat. Oh, that's solemn, is it not, dear friend? You know that the very same sun, the heat of which hardens the... melts the wax and hardens the clay. So that scorching heat of the divine holiness and the divine love to his holiness, his eyes as a flaming fire, the everlasting burnings of his wrath. But here, wonder of wonder, it's a melting power, the power of the heat of the love of Christ, melting their souls into gospel obedience. When the Lord sends forth the light of the gospel with the blessing of the Holy Spirit into the darkness of your soul, what happens? It melts you in love, in faith, in obedience, in repentance. That's the power of Christ, friend. It's irresistible. No one can resist the power of the light of the sun. Far less can we resist the power of his grace. If the Lord has a power and a purpose of grace exercised toward a sinner, there's nothing in hell, there's nothing in the earth, there's nothing in their own hearts can resist it. It's irresistible grace. He goes forth in his strength. Not even the devil himself is able to resist it. Christ going forth, conquering and to conquer, the strong man, keeping his goods in peace, feeding poor sinners with husks, with lies and vanity, with the trinkets of this world, its wealth and its honours and all of that. That's what the devil is using to keep sinners in their place, in his kingdom. But when Christ has a power to go forth, dear friend, When Christ has a purpose in the covenant, not even the devil can resist it. Christ is stronger than the strong man armed. And he goes forth as a bridegroom, a mighty conqueror, yes, but a bridegroom full of love, full of tender mercy and pity, to purchase a bride for himself. That's what he did at Calvary. That's what he did to display his love. That's what when Christ was eclipsed, when the whole world, even the sun, had to hide its light from Christ. That was part of the curse coming upon him when he bore the sin of his people. But it couldn't quench the love of his heart. Many waters cannot quench love. All your sins, child of grace, will never quench the burning heat of the love of Christ to your soul, the love that took him to Calvary, the love that took him to pay the dowry of the redemption of his bride in his own precious blood. Nothing can quench it. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He ran the race that was set before him, the arduous course of perfect obedience, complete, perfect obedience to the will of his Father. And he perfectly obeyed and perfectly suffered and brought forth a righteousness to cover the shame of the nakedness of his people. Oh, what a robe Christ has purchased for his bride. The garment of his salvation, the robe of his righteousness, clothed like the sun, the infinite merit of the divine nature, the perfect, spotless holiness of the God-man Redeemer. That's the righteousness that Christ has worked out for his people. That's why he says concerning his church, she is fair as the moon and clear as the sun and terrible as an army with banners. Are you of that people, friend? Are you looking forth as the morning? Morning by morning, does he wake in your ear to hear his words, to get a beam of the sun of righteousness, to get a melting in your soul under the power of his love, to sustain you, to subdue you to himself, to sanctify you through his word? These are the things that Christ does for his people. Traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, have you come to worship your Maker here today? Is that your daily activity, dear friend? Could you go a day without pleading for mercy through the blood of Christ? Could you go a day without spiritual prayer, endeavoring to come to the throne of grace with all your deeds, with all your sins, with all your desires, with all your requests? You cannot worship God as a natural man and be accepted. But wonder of wonders, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. There is acceptance for the sinner in Christ. That is where the sinner's worship, the sinner's life, everything is made acceptable unto God. He is able to convert, friend. He is able to make the simple wise. He is able to make you a lover of his law. He is able to redeem you. He is able to do everything for you. Oh, will you not come to him and worship him and join with the people of God by grace in this holy exercise of worshiping God, which shall never cease? When day and night have ceased, the worship of God, it will never cease throughout eternity. That's why he created the world. That's why he gave its sinners a being. That's why he gave man a being. And that's why he sends redemption to sinners, so that he will be worshipped throughout eternity in heaven, in the new creation, brought to perfection. Well, you, child of grace, you are his witness in this world, and you are to reflect his glory. If the heavens declare his glory, that is what you are to do in your walk and conversation. You need the light within, but let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, how little light you find. What a poor witness you feel. What are you to do? You're to go to the fountain of light. You're to go to Christ himself. There is where God's people will shine when they're much in the shadow of the Almighty, in the secret places of the stairs. Seek to have light on these things and let your light shine before men. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. May the Lord bless his word to us. O Lord, be very merciful and gracious to bless thine own word among us. Grant us a spirit of prayer, that we would get a blessing under thy truth. May we not grieve thy Holy Spirit further from our coasts by unbelief and negligence, but may we be found seeking repentance, seeking a blessing for our souls and the souls of our loved ones for an endless eternity. Oh, that thou wouldst bless the evening service and all that is done in thy name connected with our congregation and thy cause among us as a branch of thy church, and grant that the gospel will go forth in power unto the ends of the earth, that thy glory would be adored and prized and worshipped in all kindreds, nations, and tongues. Remember, Lord, the Sabbath school and the young rising up among us. Remember the old, prepare them for eternity. Be gracious to those in hospital, and those in the care home and other places of rest at this time. Remember thy servant having now moved into the home of care, that thou wouldst be gracious to him and all in that place, all in like case. Ah, may we have a spirit of prayer one for another. And do thou be very gracious to bless all means used for the good of sick and afflicted ones. Prepare us for thy will. Pardon our many sins. Take us to our homes in safety. Come out with us in the evening and enable us to keep thy day holy, the delight of our souls. All we ask is only for Jesus' sake. Amen.